Well, I grew up in the best time of life for a kid to grow up. It was known as the 80s and 90s, and it was the best time. Who here were 80s and 90s kids? Come on, best time. We drank from garden hoses, and listen, we were fine. Who drinks from garden hoses still today? Still today? We rode around without seat belts in the back of pickup trucks, at least here in North Idaho, right? I mean, that's what you did. You went hooky bobbing. Who here knows what hooky bobbing is? Come on. Yeah. Here's what else would happen. We were always outside on a bicycle without a cell phone. Imagine it. And now all the Gen Z kids are like, boo, like, you know. But it was incredible. Best time to grow up. By far, hands down, without questions asked, it was the best era for country music. 90s country, come on. Garth Brooks, Tim McGraw, George Strait, Alan Jackson. I mean, like, it was by far the best. And Major League Baseball in the 90s, Seattle Mariners, 1995, refused to lose the Kingdome. Ken Griffey Jr., Jay Bone Buhner, Alex Rodriguez, Joey Cora, Randy Johnson, Dan Wilson. Don't get me started. Best era for Major League Baseball. It was a great time of year, a great time to be around. Now, the movies that came out in the year that I was born, 1985, this just proves it was the greatest year ever, because you had Back to the Future that came out in 1985, Rambo First Blood Part 2, let's go, Rocky IV, the greatest of all the Rockies, as Rocky avenges his friend and takes down Ivan Drago, the Russian, can't beat it. And then my life was forever changed by one of the greatest movies ever, The Goonies. Come on, Truffle Shuffle, it's impressive. Great time of life to be a kid. However, I will say this, I don't know what my parents were thinking when they gave me some of the haircuts that I had as a kid. I mean, come on, mullets? I mean, I know they're making a comeback, mullets, but the bowl cut? Come on, who had a bowl cut growing up? Your parents didn't love you. It proves it right there. Like, my mom and dad actually said, yes, that looks good. We'll take that. Mullets, bowl cuts, and then I heard the other haircut the other day is called the butt cut. But I take it down for the love. All right. Hey, listen, isn't there something special and fun about being a kid? Isn't there something fun about it? Something special about that. Today, that's what we're talking about. We've been in this series, Five Questions, looking at the home sphere and looking at the different relationships that take place in the home. Now, that relationship, maybe you live by yourself. Maybe you have a roommate. Maybe you live with your parents. Maybe you live with relatives or friends or coworkers. I don't know who you live with. I don't know what your home sphere looks like. But there's these questions we have to ask about the home sphere, about what God expects of us when living in the home, which all of us live in a home. Marriage relationships, parenting, and then today we're talking about childhood. We're talking about kids. Now, here's what we have to understand is all of us are somebody's kid. Maybe you don't have a kid yet. Maybe you've had kids and they're out of the house, or maybe you won't ever have kids, and that's okay. We want you to know this, like, your worth and your value is not based on if you have kids or not, your parental status. And so maybe that's you today, and that's okay. But here's the kind of the level playing field that we're all at today is we're all someone's child. And for those of us that have actually surrendered our life to Jesus, we are a child of God. And that's the most important thing, right? And here's what you have to understand. I have to tell you this is because there's kind of this common misperception, this misbelief about children of God, where it's kind of this accepting culture, this, like, we're just going to, you know, compromise. Like, not every single person is a child of God. Just because you're living and breathing doesn't make you a child of God. What makes you a child of God is you saying, no, I actually want to be adopted into God's family. And because of what Jesus has done for me, I accept that into my heart and accept that into my life. And now I am a child of God. Scripture says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Then you will be a child of God. But it's only when you do that. So we're all creations of God, but those that have surrendered their life to Jesus are children of God. So that's the level playing field today that we're all in. We're all children of God for those that have surrendered to Jesus. But here's what we do know is that children are a gift from God. Jesus loves children. I mean, it's the classic like nursery song, right? Jesus loves the little children, and he does. And we see this in Matthew chapter 19. It says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. Seems like a reasonable request, right? Jesus is doing some incredible things. He's healing people. He's performing miracles. So some parents bring their kids to Jesus, and they're like, hey, will you just bless my kid? That sounds reasonable. Except for his disciples step in, and it says they scolded the parents for bothering him. Now, Jesus is about to teach them a lesson of what's priority and what's important, because in verse 14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and don't stop them, exclamation mark. Like there's some rebuke in Jesus' words. Do not stop those kids from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. And he placed his hands on their head and he blessed them before he left. Today we're going to talk about what it means to be a child, what that looks like to be a child, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to those. Jesus placed a high value on children. Now look at me, look at me. So should we. So should you, so should I. As a church, we're going to place a high value on our children. From birth all the way up to when they graduate high school, we want to invest in them past that as well. But our children, 18 and under, we place a high value on. Extremely high. But Jesus loved children. We're not going to be a church that says kids are a nuisance to be tolerated. And maybe churches wouldn't say that, but by the way that they conduct themselves or by the way that they treat certain kids, you see that they're a nuisance to be tolerated. Like there's churches that's like, hey, you can't run in church, kids. Like they'll tolerate them as long as they go by the rules and they don't make messes and they're quiet and they kind of keep to themselves. We're not that church. We love our young people in our church. Our young people are not the next generation. They're the now generation. Right here, right now in our church, we want to invest in them. We want to raise them up. We want to let them be in an environment where they can fail and learn from mistakes. They're not a nuisance. They're a blessing to have in our church. Would you agree with that, church? Good. If you don't, the exit is right out there. There's a church that will agree with you. We love our kids. They are the now generation. Here's what I want to do this morning is I want, if you are a kid, if you are 18 or younger, even if you're a young adult, like, and if you just want to say, yeah, I'm a young adult, that's fine. Whatever age that is, I'm not going to put a number on it. But listen, I want you to stand up right now. If you're in service and you're a kid, stand up. I see all these kids in. Go ahead and stand up, stand up, stand up. I know some of the parents are like, stand up right now. The teen's like, no, I won't. We're going to talk about that today. Okay, stand up. Okay, I want you guys to look around. Look at our young kids that are in our church service today. Let's celebrate them today. Because we love you guys. And this is your church too. It's not just mom and dads and not just grandparents. Okay, you guys can go ahead and sit down. It's good. We love our young people. The fact that we have so many young people that are in church. Now, maybe mom and dad drug you here. And, you know, it's like, well, and that's okay. Good job, parents. I was drugged to church as well. It's good. We want to drag our kids to church. But we love our kids. In fact, we love them so much that we created a little video of some of your kids answering some questions about God, the Bible, and maybe even you. Let's check out the video.
God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit.
A grown-up.
Jesus is, like, everything.
I basically think of him as, like, my dad. He's always there for me even when it's hard, and he's the light in the darkness.
He's fully man and fully God.
He saves our sins, and he died on the cross to save us.
He is the one that created this place that we get to breathe on and we get to live on. and he helps us, and he nurtures us and helps us stay alive.
Jesus is God's son that God sent to be our savior.
He has a scarf around his body.
I'm pretty sure he has a beard, so. Not Rowan. Rowan doesn't have a beard.
Oh, that's a hard one. No one really knows.
Well, when I picture God, I picture him as a nice, kind person.
He's like us, but he's a boy.
Well, in the Bible, it says that Jesus or God was like really bright and like shines like a light.
If they ask you to like help around the house, you like, yeah, you help.
By helping them with stuff, obeying, and listening to them.
I try to listen to what they say, their rules.
Showing love to my parents, following their rules under their house, and respecting them, hoping that they will respect me back.
By obeying them, not doing things that are wrong.
I respect their decisions, try to have a friendship relationship, but I also know that they're of authority as well.
You worship, pray, and read the Bible.
Well, you can't see him, but you can still show him love by praying to him and asking him for help and following him and reading the Bible.
Just by like loving others the way he loves me and just trying to kind of represent him.
I feel like just like kind of reciprocating the love that he gives to other people.
Obey what he commands. Definitely.
By praying to him, worshiping him, and listening to him.
Well, I try my best to follow the Ten Commandments.
Respect your father and mother. Don't murder. I don't know.
I'm trying to remember one.
Honor your father and mother. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder.
Don't murder, do not steal, do not covet another man's wife or whatever. I think that's one.
Respect your parents, don't murder.
Never say the Lord's God name in vain.
You have to be nice to people.
I think that's the only one I know.
Can I tell you something funny?
Last night, my baby brother, Michael, he got into my mom's makeup. Yeah. And he had it all over his face, on his lips, and on his hands.
You cannot take one eye off that baby. I'm serious.
I'm really serious. You cannot take one eye off that baby.
Oh. You cannot take one eye off that baby. And apparently we need some help with the Ten Commandments because it seems like the one that they know the most is do not murder. I wonder if they've heard it in their house before. Like, do not murder, do not murder, do not murder. Kids are great. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like little kids, and I think it's because they're pure and they're innocent and they know their desire, their need for mom and dad, and there's just these little, and then they turn two, right? And then it's all over. But here's what I want to do today is I do want to broaden kind of this topic a little bit because we're not just going to talk about like physical little kids today. That's part of it. That's this half of it. The other side of it is the spiritual children that we all are. We're going to talk about what it looks like to grow up in the faith. To be sons and daughters. So we're going to use this kind of this term sons and daughters as opposed to just children. Children carry with it kind of this understanding of you're young and you're under the authority of your mom and dad, which is true for some of us here today. But we're all sons and daughters of God if we're following him. So we're going to expand this a little bit today. So here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at three phases of childhood or three phases of being a son or a daughter in the faith. And we get this from 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. John's writing to this church. He says, I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And then I write to you young men because you're strong and the word of God lives in you. You've overcome the evil one. There's these three phases that John is writing to the church in. And these are physical phases that we all go through. We're all young and children. We grow up to be young adults, and then we grow up to be parents or adults. And in the faith, it's no different. We start out as children in the faith. We start out not knowing very much and kind of having to learn what it means to follow Jesus. And then we grow up and become young adults, and then we become parents in the faith or become adults in the faith. And so let's look at these different phases of childhood, of being a son or a daughter, and let's just see if there's any correlations to this with us today. First phase is the child phase, the young phase. It's characterized by obedience. In this phase, our kids are learning obedience. I would argue with you, this is the most important thing that a child can learn growing up in the house, is obedience. Obedience to you, obedience to God, obedience to their authority. I believe this is one of the most important things that we can teach our kids, is the idea of obedience. They have to learn it. They don't naturally come out ready to obey their parents. Would you agree with that? Like, you have to teach obedience. You have to discipline against disobedience. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." If you don't think we have that verse memorized in the Cleve household, you're joking yourself. Listen, easy verse to memorize, easy verse to teach your kids. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, or this is the right thing to do. Other translations will say. And here's what it's simply saying, like, this is a command from God that children, you obey your parents. This is right. This isn't suggested. This isn't just good. It's right. There's either right or wrong. This is right. You're called to obey your parents. It goes on in verse 2 to say, honor your father and mother. So first it says obey, and then it says honor. We're going to come back to honor in a little bit. But then it says, this is the first command with a promise. When you read through the Ten Commandments, you get to number 5, and you get to honor your father and mother. And this is the only commandment of the Ten Commandments that actually has a promise and a blessing attached to it. And here's what it is. Honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. It going well and living long life on the earth is attached to honoring your mom and dad. Have you ever heard your mom and dad say, "I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it"? It's biblical, right? Like, you might die early if you don't listen to mom and dad, right? It's actually biblical. There's a blessing and a promise that's attached to live to honoring mom and dad. Here's what I think why this is. The parents are given as the very first authority in a child's life. The very first authority figure is the parent, and that's how it was set up. So the parent's job is to help the child understand that submission to, obedience to, respect for, honor for mom and dad is going to play out in their obedience to, their respect for, their honor for God in the long run. And so a child that doesn't listen to mom and dad, doesn't obey mom and dad, is going to struggle in their obedience to God. Because if God is father, and they don't even honor, respect, and listen to their own father, how are they going to honor, respect, and listen to their heavenly father? I mean, you play this out. I tell my kids this all the time. If you do this with us in our home, how's that going to play out in school? How's that going to play out in friendships? How's that going to play out in your job? How's that going to play out in your marriage? You don't get to go into your work and say, "You know what, I know you're asking me to do that, but nah, I don't want to do that. I'm going to do something else." You're going to get fired. It doesn't play out. In your relationship with God, you don't get to say, "Hey, God, yeah, that sounds good, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this instead." It doesn't work that way. And so we're called to make our kids obey. Now in verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them." So here's the balance in this, right? We're called to help our kids obey. But then in verse 4, it says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children." Some of your translations will say, "Don't exasperate them" or "don't frustrate them by the way that you treat them. Don't provoke them to anger. Rather, bring them up with these two things, with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." So you're going to teach them, this is what God wants from you, and you're going to discipline them when they don't do that, We're going to talk about discipline for a little bit. But here's why this is important to know is because when our kids are disobedient, that is a big deal to God. Big deal. In fact, we're going to go back to 1 Samuel, back in the Old Testament. We're going to look at how big of a deal disobedience is to God. Saul is king. God tells him, go attack this nation and wipe them out. They're a horrible, heinous, evil nation. They sacrifice kids in the fire. They serve other gods. They murder. They cheat. They steal. They do all these things. They're a horrible, and God's judgment is coming down upon this nation. So he says, Saul, you're my instrument for judgment. Go and wipe them out. Don't leave anyone alive, and don't take any of their stuff back for you. You're going to burn it. You're going to get rid of it all. It's going to be wiped off the face of the earth. They are gone. Saul goes in, and he kills most of them. He spares the king, King Agag. He brings some of their animals so that he can use them as sacrifices to God. He lets his army take a little bit of loot and stuff back home to their family. You know, nothing big, just a little bit. Obeys God most of it. The prophet Samuel comes in and he confronts Saul about this. And Saul's like, well, yeah, no, I didn't obey fully because I wanted to make sure I had enough to sacrifice to God. And Samuel says, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? What's more important, that you do things for God that you want to do or that you obey what he's already told you to do? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Verse 23, he gets really, really pointed. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. If you're disobeying, you're rebelling. If you're rebelling, it says it's as bad as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. Now, I'm sure some of you guys would say that your kids are stubborn. Now, I think there's a difference between being stubborn and being strong-willed. Being strong-willed is you have a strong personality. You can stand up for yourself. You can push back. You can ask questions. It's a strong personality. That has to be curbed in your child. Stubbornness is digging your heels in. Nope, I'm not going to do it, and you can't make me. That's pride. It's the sin of the enemy inside of a child, inside of all of us. But he's saying stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols, and disobedience is as bad as witchcraft. I mean, he's not mincing words here. This is important that we got to get this right. We got to get this out of our kids. This comes through discipline. Comes through discipline. Discipline and instruction, it says, for the fathers and mothers. Like, that's what we're supposed to do with our kids. This is what's right. This is what happens when you don't live this out. Discipline. You can't make disciples without it. You can't make disciples without discipline. That's what a disciple is. Now, Proverbs 29:15, this is the very first verse that I taught my strong-willed daughter when she was about 5 years old. And it says this, to discipline a child produces wisdom, but a mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child. In the New King James Version, it says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The rod and rebuke, the rod symbolizes physical discipline. Rebuke, verbal discipline. If it's all rebuke and no rod, then the rebuke just becomes like this. If it's all rod and no rebuke, then the child becomes scared of you. There's both verbally, you will not do that, and if you do, this is what's going to happen. Or you need to stop doing that. There's the verbal rebuke, and then there's the rod that is important. Now listen, that sounds really harsh, like a rod. That sounds like something you need to beat your kid with. Like, there's physical discipline. Physical discipline in the Bible, it is biblical. Now, you may disagree with that. That's okay. That's what the Bible says. So you can tell God you disagree with him. But here's the purpose of discipline, because discipline is to teach us, it's to train us. And every time I discipline my kids, every time, I make sure we have a conversation afterwards. I don't want my kids to think that I'm mad at them. I want them to know that I'm mad at what they did. So every time I discipline my kids, I'll get down on a knee with them and I will look them in the eyes and say, tell me why we're here. Tell me why Dad had to discipline you. Tell me why you got that spanking. And I'll actually make them verbalize what they did, and then I'll verbalize, here's why I'm going to discipline you. It's because I love you. It's because I care for you. It's because I want what's best for you. And discipline helps us remember to do things that maybe we've forgotten to do, It helps us to remember what the Bible says we're supposed to be doing. It helps us remember that we're called to obey our parents, even when we don't agree. Now, there's a difference in disciplining. Like, you got to make sure you're not disciplining out of anger. You got to make sure you're not disciplining for mistakes. Like, if my kid spills something, I'm not going to discipline him. If my kid, you know, forgets to do, I mean, like, there's certain things we don't discipline for. Here's the three D's of discipline in the Cleave household. You will get disciplined for disrespect. You disrespect your parents, or you disrespect someone in this house, you will get disciplined. If you're dishonest, you lie, you will get disciplined. And if you're disobedient, you will get disciplined. So if you're disobeying, you're dishonest, and you're disrespectful, it's automatic discipline. We've already made the decision. No ifs, ands, or buts. You're going to get disciplines. But here's why. Okay, so now we're talking about our physical kids, but what about us as spiritual kids? Do we get disciplined too? Yeah, absolutely. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, "The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as a child." So God disciplines us because he loves us, and he wants us to make sure that we know we have to obey him. And there's things that God's going to ask us to do that aren't necessarily comfortable, we don't agree with, we don't like. That doesn't matter. We obey God because he is our heavenly father, and he gets to tell us what we get to do. Jesus says this in John chapter 14. He says, "If you love me, obey my commandments." It's simple. You love me, obey me. Okay, so kids, like physical, biological kids, like you are called to obey your mom and dad. Even when you don't like it, even when you think they're dumb, even when you think you're right, even when you know they're wrong, even when you reach the age of 13 and you've reached the pinnacle of enlightenment in the world, like even then, you still got to obey mom and dad. Kids aren't showing up to church next week, yeah. But listen though, here's the caveat, here's kind of the line in the sand we're going to draw. Parents, we can't exasperate our kids, and this is the hard line, is we're never going to ask our kids to do something that's sin. And if your parents ask you to do something that's sin, you say no because you got to obey God first. Like, we're not going to do that with our kids, so we got to make sure that we're drawing those lines and we're making sure that that's clear. Okay, that's the first phase of childhood. The second one is the teen slash young adult phase. This is characterized by setting an example. So think about this spiritually. As a child, a spiritual child, you're learning obedience, obedience to God's word, obedience to what Jesus has called us to do. But then as we grow up in our faith, we're actually able to take what we've learned and take what we've learned to obey and now apply it to our lives, and we're able to be an example to the people around us. Example to people in our workplace and in our families and on our sports teams and in the community. We're actually able to be an example to the world around us. And hopefully, we are living that out. We are living out our faith. We aren't setting aside obedience and now just focusing on being an example. We're building upon this reality that we are going to obey God, and now we're going to set an example of what that looks like. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he writes this very thing. "Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity." So he's saying you're young, but you can be an example to all believers, the younger, the older, everyone. Wherever you go, whatever you do should be a living, walking example of God's grace and his mercy in your life. The obedience that you've learned, that should come out in the grocery store and in the road and in the home and in the community and with your neighbors and with your family members. Like, we are a walking, talking, living, breathing example of who God's called us to be. We're living out our faith. This is the phase in a physical teenage slash young adult's life that their faith now becomes their own. Up to this point, their faith is most likely their parents' faith. They come to church because their parents want them to come to church. They go to youth group because their parents want them to go to youth group. But in this phase of teen slash young adult, this is where teenagers have to own their faith. It has to be theirs. It has to be your guys' faith. It's not your mom's faith. It's not your dad's faith. It's not even your friend's faith. It's your faith. But I will tell you this, and this is super important. Parents, their faith in the beginning is shaped by you. But there comes a time when that begins to shift to their faith will be shaped by their friends. And that's why Proverbs 12, 26 says, "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." This is so important that you are helping your kids select good friends. Our house, our policy is we want to be the fun house on the block. And so we want all the neighbor kids to come to our house because we're not just going to trust our kids to go over to anyone's house. And so we have kids coming out of our house, in and out of our house all the time. Like there's times I get home from work and kids literally are climbing out of my truck parked on my side. And I'm like, whose kids are these kids? They're coming out of my garage. They're coming out from the basement. They're in the backyard. It's like, they're like roaches. They just, and no matter how much you stomp them, they just keep coming back. And there's these three kids in my neighborhood particularly. They're like 13, 14 years old. They're starting to, you know, like hit puberty, get some muscles. And every time I come home from work, they come up to me and they flex and they go. And I'm like, you guys don't want this right now. And they're like, bring it. And I take them down every time. I make them say uncle and I send them home, right? And that's just what I do. It's just kind of part of my routine. But we want to be the fuck. I want to help my kids choose their friends wisely. And so we want to make sure that we are being intentional with who our kids hang around, because the righteous choose their friends wisely. Okay, so we're living out this example of obedience. So that's phase number two. Now, phase number three. Phase number three, we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and we see that in this adult phase, in this phase number three, this is characterized by honor. So you have obedience, you have setting an example, and now you have honor. Ephesians chapter 6, it says, children, obey your parents. Okay, we're going to start by obedience. And then it says, honor your father and mother. Okay, now, there's a difference here. So it's talking at first to kids that are in the home. You're called to obey. Then it moves to kids outside the home. You're called to honor. Here's what I want you to know. If you're a kid or you're a child, if you're living in your mom and dad's house, you obey them. You obey. I don't care if you're 18, 19, 20, 30. If you're living in mom and dad's house under mom and dad's roof, it's mom and dad's rules, and you got to obey that. And if you don't like it, go find your own place and pay your own bills. And that's just the reality of it. And, you know, the whole, like, I'm 18, I don't got to listen to what mom and dad say. That's true if you're 18 and you're not living under mom and dad's house under mom and dad's rules. But once you're at that phase where you move out of the house, now it goes from obedience to honor. And I think this is where it gets really sweet, because obedience is something that I have to do. Honor is something that I choose to do. And so as an adult child of my mom and my dad, I don't have to obey their rules anymore. I don't have to obey my mom and dad anymore. But I want to honor them. I want to honor my mom and dad. This Saturday, just yesterday, I was up at my dad's house and celebrating his 70th birthday. And it's crazy that my dad's 70 years old, but I, you know, for his 70th birthday, all he wanted was just for his family to be there. He doesn't need any gifts. He doesn't need any presents or anything. He just wants his family to be there. But my dad loves words of affirmation. He loves when his kids just write him notes and his grandkids just write him notes, write him letters. It's all he wants. And so this last week, I got to just sit down and I got to write my dad a letter. Just thinking of how much I love and appreciate him and all he's done for me over the years. And I got to celebrate and honor him, not because he's a perfect dad, not because he didn't make mistakes. But I told him, I said, Dad, you're resilient. You're strong. You're caring. You're one of the most generous people I know. My dad would give you the shirt off his back without even knowing you. My dad's a fighter. Fighter. I mean, he got in lots of fights growing up in Oakland, California. But he fights. He fought for his kids. He fought to have a relationship with his kids after my mom and dad divorced when I was 4 years old. He fought. He fights for relationships today. He fights in his relationship with God to make sure that he's staying on track with God. He's a fighter. And I just got to write out all these things that my dad is and just honor him. And it was the greatest gift my dad could get, because honor's given. It's a choice. So we honor our parents. We honor them. What does that look like? Does it mean we have to listen to what they say all the time? No. In fact, I think boundaries have to be drawn with parents sometimes, especially when you leave and cleave and get married, and now your spouse and your kids are your priority in that order, spouse, kids, not kids, spouse. Sometimes boundaries have to be drawn, and you have to say, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to have our own traditions this year. We're not going to come to that dinner. We're not going to do that with the kids. The boundaries have to be drawn sometimes with parents. But I just put on here, honoring mom and dad means you don't talk bad about them. You don't talk about them behind their back. Even though I know I've given my kids plenty of material to talk bad about me about, Like, I hope that they choose to remember the good things that I did and honor me in that way. So we're not going to talk bad about our parents. We're going to show respect for them, even if they don't fully deserve it. And I know there's some people in here that maybe your parents don't deserve a lot of respect. Maybe they abandoned you, maybe they abused you, maybe they mistreated you. I get that. It doesn't mean that we don't honor them anyway, because they're the parents that God gave us. And just because someone does something that's wrong doesn't mean that we get to do something wrong back to them. So we're going to honor them. We're going to respect them. We're going to show them kindness and gratitude for the sacrifices that they made. And maybe even when they get old and they can't take care of themselves, maybe that means that they move into our house and we take care of them. Whatever that looks like, we're going to honor our father and mother. As spiritual children, we're going to honor our Heavenly Father because of what He's done for us, because of the sacrifices that He's made for us. And we're going to come back to that here in a little bit. But here's what I want to do now is I thought that it would be pretty fitting to, on a day we're talking about children and raising our children to know the Lord and be obedient, that we do child dedications today. So we have, I believe, eight families. If you guys, if that's you, come on up. Get your kids. Come on up here. And we're going to have these moms and these dads up here dedicating their children to the Lord, standing up in front of their church family saying, I will raise my kid to know and love the Lord, to raise him up in a godly home where discipleship will take place, where obedience will be implemented, where discipline will happen. So these families are standing up before you today, and they're saying, we want you to know that this is the home that we're going to raise our kids in. These are the decisions that we're going to make. Go ahead and hop in here, guys. Yeah, go ahead. Come on in. Come on, come on. You're good, you're good, you're good. Oh, I got to get the microphone. Give me that microphone right there. It's right there. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to have you guys introduce yourselves and your family. Tell us who you are.
Tobin Norton, my wife Taylor. This is our third child, Magnolia.
Come on, right. Give it up for the Nortons. Let's go. Come on.
Tony Kitchen. This is my wife Chloe and our first daughter, Murphy.
Murphy, give up the Kitchen family. Right on. Good job.
Hi, my name is Wiley. My name is Wiley. This is my wife Ricky. This is Titus here and Sweetly.
Right on. Give it up for these guys.
Hi, I'm Spencer. This is my wife, Sabra, and our first son, Morris.
Morris, come on. Nice work.
Hi, we're Philip and Leah Moore, and then we're dedicating Sophia today, our third.
Come on, Sophia. Moore family.
My name is Ian. This is my wife, Nadia, and this is our third child, Hannah.
Hannah, good. Right on. One more.
I'm Seth Wiley. This is my wife, Eliana, and this is our first daughter, Ada.
Ada, come on, give it for the Wileys.
I'm Timothy. This is my wife, Natasha, and our daughter, Ember.
Ember. Come on, one more time. Right on, right on. Hey, look at this, man. I miss stages. I don't even know where to stand right now. Hey, here's what we're going to do is child dedication is kind of a long-standing tradition in the church that these families stand up here and say, we're going to give our kids over to the Lord. Like, these aren't actually our kids. Like, God has just entrusted us with this amazing, beautiful gift that we call children. But this dates back all the way back to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah prays for this child. God gives her a child, and she says, if you give me this child, I'll give him back to you. He'll be yours. I'll give him over to you. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, I prayed for this child. The Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life, and he will be given over to the Lord. That's what these families are doing up here today, giving their kids to God and saying, we're going to raise our kids to know and love Jesus. So parents, I'm going to ask you some questions, and then church, I'm going to ask you some questions here in a second. But parents, you stand here today because you believe your children are a gift given to you by God, right? I'm glad y'all said yes to that. I'd be bad if you didn't. You're called to steward that gift well, knowing that God has a plan and a purpose for your child. So because of that, do you dedicate your children to God for His plan, His will, and His purpose? If so, say, we do. Parents, do you promise to raise your children in a home that loves and fears God and provides an atmosphere of faith for them to grow up in and to be living examples of God's grace, mercy, and love in the way that you raise them? If so, say, we will. All right, church, this is where you guys come in, because we're a family, we're a community. So church, do you commit to the best of your ability to pray for, love, and encourage these families to raise these kids in the Lord? If so, say, we will. Do you commit? It's important. Do you commit to being a church that loves kids and encourages them to have fun, to learn, to grow, and to make mistakes? If so, say, we will. All right. Well, before God and your church family, we now dedicate your children in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Brett, where's Brett at? Brett, one of our elders, he's gonna pray a blessing over these families and over these kids. Would you guys go ahead and stand up right now? And would you just raise your hands towards these families? And this is in support of these guys as Brett prays for them.
Thanks. It's always a great privilege to be able to represent the eldership here. So if we all pray. Dear Father, I just thank you so much. Just for these families, these mom and dads that want to raise their children and glorify in you, dear Lord. And I just pray for each of these parents, that their walk with you, that they would demonstrate what does it look like to walk with you, dear Lord, to have a passionate fire for you and to serve you. And I just pray them next that they have a passion for each other as the married couple, that they get to show and demonstrate what does it look like for a mom and a dad to love each other. And then unified together, they raise their children, dear Lord. Give them wisdom. Give them insight. Give them understanding how to raise each one of these children who you uniquely made. I pray for the kids next, dear Lord, that they would come to know you at a very young age, and that they would be men and women after your own heart, that they would be passionately on fire for you. Please put people in their lives that will direct them back to you, give relationships that will bring them back to you. And for us as a church body, I just pray that for each of us, that we will support them, that we will pray for them, that when we see them, we will encourage them and love them, dear Lord. I just pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, one more time, let's give it up for these families. Amen.